The book of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 25 to 34. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Tim. Good afternoon, everyone. Can I add my welcome to that of Ian's? And please keep your Connect bulletins open to the passage that Tim just read as we seek God's mind. Let me pray for us as we look at this passage. Lord God, thank you that you've caused the Bible to be written for our understanding so that we can know you and your way of salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, we're mindful that without you we can't even please you. So guide our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand your word and to apply its truths to our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A lady was driving home late one night. She lived in a quiet, remote village. There weren't any street lights, and the weather began to turn nasty. Immense amounts of rain began to fall. It was torrential. And instead of stopping her journey and waiting for the rain to ease off, she saw the taillights of another car some distance away from her. They were going in the same direction, the direction that she wanted to go in, so she just stuck with it and she continued her journey. But after a while, that car stopped. And she was wondering what was happening. Was there a mechanical problem? Had that car hit a dog or something like that? Stopping in the middle of the road is dangerous. It can cause accidents. And so she was irritated. Then after a little while, the lights turned off in that car. And again, she moved from concern to anger. What's this person doing? Then a moment later, there was a tap on the window next to her. She looked, and here was this guy there in the torrential rain wanting to speak with her. She wound down her window and she said to him, are you all right? Is there something that you want? And he said, well, I was about to ask you the same thing. She said, what are you talking about? You're the one who stopped in the middle of the road. And he says, it's not the middle of the road, it's my driveway. Now, sometimes it's easy for us to lose our sense of direction, right? We can be geographically challenged. As Ian said, we're continuing our series in God's sovereignty, trying to think about this question, does God control everything? And our particular question today is on guidance, because where we're going matters to us. As Christians, we believe that God is leading us towards a final destination. We're only here for a short period of time, but God is leading us to home, our better heavenly home, but we're not there yet. And many of us on this journey often wonder what's going to happen. We want to know about everything that's going to happen, which twists and turns, which particular diversions could happen. We want to be prepared for any accountability. We want to avoid crashes and breakdowns. We want to arrive at our journey, at our journey's end, safe and secure. Life is open and full of decisions and possibilities. If God really is in control, what should I do? Which way should I go? Now, we have all these questions, right? We want to know, what's God's will? Now, in many respects, this time now is far short, too short a time to talk about all these questions, but it's also quite simple. The Bible gives us a simple response, a simple, uncomplicated, quite liberating response. Now, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is from which we get this passage from. He's speaking to an audience 2,000 years ago, a rural agrarian culture that's seemingly very different from us, a different time, a different place, and yet they are still very much the same questions and concerns that we do. And so as Jesus speaks to them, he talks to them about three things. First of all, a problem. Secondly, a solution. And then thirdly, a priority. There are three points for today. Verse 25, he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life more important? Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes?" The basic problem is, Jesus says, people worry. Worry is more than concern. It's good for us to be concerned about those things in our responsibility. It's good for us to care. It's good for us to care for the people around us. Appropriate concern leads to appropriate action. But worry is more than concern. Worry, you could say, is over-concern. It's this continual tension, this feeling of uneasiness, anxiety that we have about the potential, not the actual, about what could happen. This continual murmuring. Jesus gives us a little bit more of a hint about what worry is in verse 27. He says, "Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" Do you see what he's saying here? He says we want to add to the span of our lives. We want to have the power that only God has, but we don't. It's like Jesus is saying to us, you know, when the doctor comes and gives you bad news, or you get bad news from your boss, you get anxious because all of a sudden you realize you're in control, but actually that news is just revealing to you what has always been the situation. That news is removing from you the illusion that you're actually in control. You know, beforehand, Jesus was saying, don't worry about what you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you wear. We become obsessed with these things. We want to have control of the uncontrollable. That's the essence of worry. We want to have control over all those things in our lives that are out of our control. Our physical circumstances, our health, what people think about us. We find it unsettling to give control over to God. We find it difficult to hand things over to Him. Now, remember, Jesus is speaking to, he's not speaking to pagan unbelievers. He's speaking to people who believed in God, people like us. Now, even though we might intellectually assent to the creed, we believe in God, our worrying is that continual message to God saying, God, I know you're the sovereign creator of the world. You built the universe and you've provided for me the way of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm just not really sure you can manage to organize my week. You know, we find giving over control to God unsettling, difficult. Even though we believe in God, we find it hard to believe God, that He knows our needs and He will provide our needs according to His will and good purposes. And so we are deep in anxiety. Now, worry is often called the respectable sin. It's respectable because pretty much everyone does it. And it's respectable because it seems like no one gets hurt or offended or too put off by our worry. It's not like theft or adultery or murder or something like that. It's respectable. And because of our dispositions, the way our personalities are hardwired, some of us are inclined to worry more, others will worry less. But regardless of how much you worry, Jesus' verdict on our obsession with the future and our worrying is not just casting it aside as some personal quirk. He says, "You of little faith." Our worry is evidence of little faith. Worrying is basically our hearts always distrusting the goodness and the sovereignty of God. So, If that's the problem, where's the solution? Notice Jesus tells his audience, look at the world around you. Look at the world around you. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And then verse 28, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Look at the birds of the air. See the flowers, the grass of the field. You see Jesus' method. He's telling us to stop, pause, consider. Left to ourselves, we'll always worry. Because we'll look at all those things that are demanding our attention and affection in life, that need our affections. Jesus is saying, stop, look. Faith does not operate automatically. It needs to be exercised. Jesus is saying there are all sorts of things in life that would otherwise demand your control, your affections, your obsessions. Stop, pause, consider how the world operates. Look at how God works. Faith does not operate automatically. It needs to be exercised. You need to talk to yourself. Now, do you remember Psalm 42? Psalm 42 is this psalmist talking to himself. He's preaching to himself and he says, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. You've got to do the same thing. You've got to exercise this spiritual discipline, this preaching to yourself, having this conversation to yourself, reminding yourself, look at how the world operates. Look at how God works. He sustains all things. Rest my soul in him. Now look at how Jesus does it. He comes up with two arguments. First of all, we see in verse 26, he's basically telling us, look at the birds of the air. God knows their needs. God takes care of them. Don't you think he'll also take care of you? It's an argument from God's sovereignty. God is the loving creator of all things. He even knows the needs of the birds. Don't you think he'll know your needs? Now, I was thinking about this a little while back when my boys, I got three boys, who were playing Nintendo. They were playing Nintendo once, as boys do, and as parents are wont to do, we sometimes have to tell them to stop playing Nintendo and do something else. In this particular situation, we were going out. We all had to leave the house. Now, one of the boys didn't want to stop playing Nintendo. For him, it was a Nintendo-shaped world. There was nothing better for him in that particular moment in time than to keep playing. I think it was Mario Kart or something stupid like that. Regardless of how much I tried to convince him, use my fatherly skills of persuasion to get him to stop and to say, hey, we're going to this concert. You'll love this concert. There's food there. There might even be McDonald's afterwards. He just wasn't interested in any of that. It was all about Nintendo. But because his father is determined, eventually he stopped. And he stopped playing Nintendo rather reluctantly, bitterly, quite surly and despondently. And we went to this concert, and lo and behold, what happened? He had a great time. His father was right once. And the human heart is like that. You know, we think we know what needs to happen in a particular situation. We have plans, and this is how things should forecast. God should know. I've got this all sorted out. But when things don't go the way we want them to, we get a little bit anxious. God, what are you doing? We get surly, despondent, even a little bit bitter at God. We forget to exercise faith, to look at how the world is sustained and remember that there is a God in control of all things. He provides for all things and he cares about the little things in life like me. He knows what I need and provides everything that I need. He withholds nothing that I do not need. So Jesus, first of all, talks about God's sovereignty, but then he also talks about God's love. He says, look at the birds of the air, look at the flowers of the fields. They look beautiful, don't they? Look at the bird. Aren't you more valuable than the birds? The flowers of the fields. Won't God care for you much more? How much more? That's the point. How much more valuable are you than they? God is talking about our supreme worth. We're the pinnacle of God's creation. We've been created to be His image bearers to the world around us. We forget that. Not just that, but God sent His only beloved Son into the world because of us. Because we've walked away from Him, God sent His Son into the world to meet our most pressing and desperate need, to be reconciled with our Heavenly Father. If God has gone to those great extents in knitting us together, in creating and saving us, do you think we can easily slip out of God's mind? That somehow He's left us off His to-do list? That He will not provide for us according to His will and good purposes? No, of course He'll provide for us. God's in control of all things. So Jesus says, exercise right thinking. Look at God's sovereignty, look at God's love. But it's not just right thinking we need to have, we also need to have the right priority. And so He says in verse 33, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. To seek first His kingdom means to let Jesus rule everything in your life. Everything. Every department of your life, not just your Sundays, but your Mondays to Saturdays. Not just your work, but your family life as well. Not just your bank account, but what you watch on TV and your computer screens. Not just how you exercise, but how you talk with people. Everything is willingly submitted to His sovereign control. Now, what does that mean for us? Jesus says we need to have the right priority because we're often prone to having the wrong ones. Just before this passage that we've read today, Jesus is speaking to His audience about money. And He says in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus is asking His followers to choose between two alternatives, treasures in heaven or treasures on earth. Two treasures, two masters, God or money. He's asking them to think about what they want most in life. What you want most in life, you will serve. And all of us will serve something or someone. And that which we serve, we will think about. That's what Jesus is saying. Our master will be a good indication of what our priorities and ambitions are. And our master will be that which we think about when we have nothing else demanding our attention. You see what Jesus is doing? He's making a direct link between whoever or whatever we prioritize most in life, whatever it is our master, whoever it is, and that which we're inclined to think about, plan about, obsess about, worry about. This word that Jesus uses three times in this passage for worry literally means double mind or distracted mind. When we worry, we're distracted. We're distracted away from thinking about our rightful heavenly master to thinking about some earthly master. We start to worry, obsess, fret. In fact, worry is a helpful thing, helpful only, in helping you to understand what you prioritize instead of God, what you value most in life. Worry is kind of like smoke. You know, when you look for the source of the smoke, you find the fire, you find what you value most in life. Worry can lead you to your idols. And so I want to ask you a question as an aside for a moment. What do you worry most about? What have you been worrying most about recently? Your job? Your kids? Your family? Your health? Maybe what someone's thinking about you or your financial security? You know, these are all good concerns. But they're not good masters. They won't give you any rest. There's no end to worrying about these things. But Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you. Jesus is helping us to sort out our priorities, our loves. And this is something that we need to do all the time. Because we are hardwired to look at the circumstances around us. We are hardwired to wander away from our Lord God and forget about all his benefits. We need the reminding. And so Jesus says, seek first his kingdom. And if you do so, it's guaranteed that you will stop obsessing about all these things that distract you and pull you away from the devotion of God, and who will give you no rest. Now, having said all that, let me give an example. Elizabeth I was talking to a man, and she called him and said, I need you to go on this voyage to America. You need to go on this voyage to America if this journey is going to be a success. And this guy looked at her and said, well, if I go, my business will fail. She looked at him back and said, if you mind my business, I will mind your business. And immediately the anxiety left him. Because here was Queen Elizabeth I, a monarch of absolute power and wealth, and she was saying to him, if you mind my business, I will mind your business. So what a deal. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you. Now, we sometimes have this question, does God have a specific plan for me in a particular situation? You know, I have two choices between this job and that job. Or I've been going out with this person for a while, should we get married? Or I've been a Christian for a while, I should really get more involved in the Christian life. What should I do? Or, you know, I've got to move flat, landlord has increased the rent, I've got to find somewhere else. Where should I go? I have two choices, all these possibilities, what should I do? Now let me say first, if you're asking this question, what's God's will for me? Well done. Because a lot of Christians don't ask that question. A lot of us just make our decisions like everybody else in this world without much reference to God. So well done. But often we ask ourselves, we start obsessing, thinking, does God have a plan for me in this particular situation? Do I have to find God's direction, God's plan in this particular situation before I can do anything else? The Bible says no. The Bible says no, you don't. Often, a story. When I was a kid, I used to read these books called Choose Your Own Adventure. Some of you might live in that same place than I do. You read these books, and basically this is the concept. You get to a point in the story where you're given a choice. The author gives you a choice about which direction you would take if you were in that story. Climb the mountain, go to page 16. Fight the bad guys. Go to page 32. Now, sometimes your choices lead to a bad end and you'd die. Okay. Now, these books are fun books to read, but it's no fun if you think God's will works like that. That, you know, if you choose the wrong job, the wrong apartment, the wrong spouse, that life will end badly for you. God will cut you off. He will no longer care for you. You'll have offended him in your outs, disowned. Now, when Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, he's saying, you don't have to ask for a direct word from God before you make any decision. That's not what God's expecting from you, which job you take or which apartment you rent. Rather, he's calling us to seek to honour him first, to prioritise him first, to glorify him first. The decision about God's will is not some choice between living in Hong Kong or Singapore, you should choose Hong Kong, or which job you should take. No, the decision about God's will, the question that he most cares about is not where should I live, but do I love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind and strength? Do I love my neighbour as myself? Now, having said all that, let me just say four practical things when it comes to guidance. First of all, we understand God's will through God's word. God speaks to us in Scripture. All that he wants us to know is in Scripture. It's often called God's revealed will or his moral will. That's where we get the commandments, the morality, the ethics, the way of thinking. God continually saying to his people, be holy because I am holy. Obey me. Follow me. You know, if you're choosing a job and one of them involves murder, don't do that job. If it involves theft, don't do that job. If you're thinking about, you know, spousal relationships, be faithful. Don't commit adultery. The Lord tells us certain things that we're supposed to abide by. We're supposed to conform our mind to His as we get to know our God more and more through Scripture. Now, sometimes people will ask, doesn't God speak in other ways? You know, prophecies, visions, signs. You know, will God speak to me that way? Well, of course God can speak to you in that way. God is God. He is sovereign. But God does not promise to speak to you in those ways. Those ways of God speaking are not normative. He does promise to speak to us in His Word through the conviction of the Spirit working in our hearts. So first of all, we seek God's will in His Word. Secondly, we pray. Through praying and praying our decision, we're conforming, again, our will to God's. We're asking God for us to enable Him to give him glory and conform our will to His. We're recognizing His goodness and sovereignty, His power over all things. It's that inner working that we all need to do, that process that we all need to do of conforming ourselves to Him. So we pray. Thirdly, we seek community input. That means we talk to Christian friends around us. God has put people in our lives access to Christian wisdom. We have people who can support us, keep us accountable, help us to ask the right questions. How should I use those things that God has given me, my time, my talents, my treasures? What are the needs that I can see around me? Submit to community input. And then fourthly, make a decision. Yeah, you know, I know this seems like odd, but we're often stuck in this state of paralysis or indecision because we're worried about either making a mistake or worried that, you know, out of three options, we'll choose the worst one and, you know, we'll just get buyer's remorse. We won't make a decision. God's sovereign. He can work through your mistakes. In fact, very often you will make a mistake. We normally do. God is still sovereign. God works through our sin, through our good works. So Jesus is reminding us to fix our eyes on Him. Make Him our priority. Discerning God's will is not some sort of mysterious path that we need to discover. It's actually very simple. Jesus says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. You know, the daily task that we have is not trying to somehow discover all these mysteries. The daily task we have is the daily decision to place Christ first and to die to self. Now, if you think that this is a burden too hard to bear in every aspect of your life, think about what it cost Jesus. Because on the night that He died, Jesus was in the garden. The night before He died, He was in the garden and He prayed out to God saying, is there some other way that this could be done? Is there some other way? He knew what was coming before Him. The crushing burden, the humiliation, abandonment, death, bearing the weight of all our sin against God. And yet He still went to the cross. He said, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus triumphed through submitting to the will of God. And it's when we recognize that Jesus sought us, that He went to the cross for the joy that was held before Him, us, then we can ultimately have the resources to joyfully submit to His rule in every aspect of our lives. Because it's not just what we've been created to do, it's what we've been redeemed to do, and it's what suits us best. We find our peace, our calmness, our rest when we submit to Jesus in every aspect of His life. We might not know the future, but He does. And we joyfully look forward in expectation to that day when we see Him face to face, knowing all things, resting in Him. Let's pray. Lord God, we can't help but confess that we worry. Sometimes we might worry a lot, other times we worry a little. But Lord, our worry betrays our sense of, yes, ingratitude, complacency, maybe our unbelief to know that You are in control of all things and You purpose all things to happen for our good, that we might conform ourselves to You to the image of your Son, Jesus. So, Lord, guide us by your Spirit. Help us to seek your kingdom in every part of our lives. Help us to be the people that you want us to be, for we cannot do it without you. Lord, continually remind us of the gospel, that Christ submitted to your will so that we can be in a relationship with you. And Lord, help the picture of the gospel, Christ on the cross, so fuel and direct us in every aspect of our lives. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. A few moments just to pause and reflect, maybe to pray. That you could have something going on in your life that's just nagging away at you. You're worried about it. It's hard to escape from. Maybe you could use this time just to pray about it, bring it before the Lord, and recognize his control, his goodness in all things. And then we're going to respond in our offertory song.